Barbara, and I want to say thank you, of course, to all of you for an appreciation gift. I know that that's what it is, and I want you to know that the love is returned, and I appreciate that very much. For me, I have enjoyed my ministry with you as much as any ministry I've had throughout my years of pastoring and teaching, and so I just love it, and I hope that you do too, and thank you for that generous gift. All right, back to Psalm 67 for this morning. This is very much like last week's message, Psalm 46. These things continue sometimes in the Psalms. I call it a prophetic psalm. Some people call these restoration psalms, and that is, these are psalms that speak about when everything is going to be restored to God's original purpose. When the Lord returns and He does this, this is where we're headed. This is what the earth has in store for it. You know, in Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching after Pentecost and said that the heavens had to receive Jesus in His ascension back to heaven until the times of restitution of all things, and then He will come again. And so these psalms speak of the restitution of all things, the time when things will be put back together. So this is a millennial psalm, a psalm about the coming kingdom of God. But it is also full of application, as you see, as the psalmist cries out for God to be merciful and to bless us and so forth. We know that we can apply these things to our lives. Let me again stress that if we properly understand these kinds of psalms and what they are speaking about, then we can also properly apply certain things to our lives. Dr. McGee, again, whom I've been reading in these psalms, among others, said the scripture means one thing. It does not mean everything under the sun that you and I want it to mean. But there can also be application, and the application may be elastic, he says, although it must be based upon proper interpretation. In other words, the reason we have false doctrine, the reason we have people believing odd things, is that rather than interpreting the scripture first and then applying those things to our lives, they just apply it however they want with little or maybe no interpretation. So even as you look at this psalm, and in verse 1, God be merciful unto us. Don't you know God's mercy? Of course you know God's mercy. He's been merciful to you in many ways, and you make that application to your life. In verse 2, the saving health is literally the salvation that will one day be among all nations, but you know the salvation of God, don't you? You know that now. I trust that you do. I hope that you do. And in verse 4, the singing for joy that will happen one day in all the earth. We ought to know how to sing for joy. We've just done that this morning even together. Now in verse 6, the earth will yield its increase. We know that and we don't know that. Sometimes, you know, a farmer does well and the seasons are good and the earth gives its increase and the farmer says, thank you, Lord, for the blessing and for the increase. And then there are times of drought and the times when the earth doesn't yield its increase. We know how to apply those things properly, but imagine a day when the earth will always yield its increase. That day is coming too. Now in verse 4 where it says that the Lord shall govern the nations upon the earth, that has not happened yet. People are trying to make it happen. Some have imagined that it happens, but there's coming a day when Jesus will literally govern the nations of the earth. And what a wonderful time of peace and prosperity that will be when it doesn't. Let me digress just a little bit farther than that. You know that there are three general views as to the future, an amillennial, a postmillennial, a premillennial view, right? And we call ourselves premillennial because we believe Jesus is coming back before this kingdom to establish these things on the earth. But if you were an amillennialist or a postmillennialist for that matter, then all of the Bible is application. There's none of it that's interpretation, in my opinion. An amillennialist doesn't ever believe these things will be literally fulfilled. They will always be a spiritual application, some kind of an application like that, but never a literal application. The lion will never really lie down with the lamb. You know, the desert will never really blossom like a rose. Jesus will never really be in Jerusalem. We're just supposed to spiritually apply those to our lives. I mean, you can do that, but I don't know how you read these kinds of psalms without accepting them as they are. And even if you were a post-millennialist, the world's going to get better and better, and the church is going to bring in these things, all of these prophecies are simply kind of dreams that we're supposed to work toward. So I ask you, how's the church doing? Have we about got it to where the whole world is converted yet, like this verse says it's going to be? That's kind of like hitting your head against the wall. It feels so good when you quit. You know, that's what post-millennialism is like. But if you're a premillennialist and you look for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, then you can apply these things to your life now, and you can also look forward to the time when they will really happen. These things will really happen on the earth. In our class this morning, we were in the prophet Zechariah, who has many prophecies about these kinds of things. And we were talking about how that really in that light, this life is just a prelude. This life is just a vestibule to the rest of our existence. For 1,000 years, we live on this earth with these things literally fulfilled. And then after that, the New Jerusalem and heaven forever. So that what happens to us in this life really doesn't matter a whole lot as long as we're serving God, because these things are going to come. So we know that. 2 Timothy 3, you remember where Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired it all. He gave it all. If one part of it's true, it all has to be true. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And the first part of that is doctrine. Let's get our doctrine right. And when we get our doctrine right, then all of that reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness will be applied right. You know, when you think of heaven, or you think of even the 1,000-year kingdom of God, you're thinking about the way God wants it to be. God wants life to be like that, and it will be one day. God wants your existence to be like it's going to be for eternity. Doesn't that behoove us then to try to be more like that now in this life? Then shouldn't we try to be more like what is in God's heart and the way he wants the world is going to be? And that's how we should be. And then you get heaven too. You get eternity also with all of that. So I want you to look at your bulletin as you have an outline there, verse by verse, as we walk through this psalm and think about some of these kinds of things. We begin, and by the way, I will point out that the writer, probably David, but his name is not on the top of it, uses that pause, Selah, twice to divide the psalm into three parts. So right after verse 1, you see it, and right after verse 4, and that's the way that I have the psalm divided, as he says, stop and think about this. Think about this for a while. So number one in verse 1 is Israel's mercy. This is what God is going to do for his people, Israel, as they cry out, "Be God, be merciful to us, bless us, cause his face to shine upon us," and then stop and think about those things. You know, there is a great blessing back in the book of Numbers that Moses gave the Israelites when they were still out in the desert. And it goes like this in number 6, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Remember those words? Beautiful words that the Israelites carried with them. And probably the psalmist is reflecting back on those words. Be merciful unto us, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us. You know that is going to happen someday. Let me read what Isaiah said about the mercies of the Lord that is going to come to Israel one day. Isaiah 54, beginning in verse 7. "For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee." In a little wrath I hid my faith from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wrathful with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Someday the Lord is going to bring that kind of mercy to Israel. Here's something unique about this verse that the Jewish writers used to stress, and I think there's something to this. You see where he says, cause thy face to shine upon us, the same as he said that Moses said in the book of Numbers. Some Jewish writers see the Trinity in this kind of expression. If you go back to that, to Numbers, where we had in number 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, that would be God the Father. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee would be the expression of the Son, God the Son, to us. And lift up his countenance upon thee would be the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the reason for that is that they believed that when Messiah would come, that we would see the face of the Lord, that he would give to us the face of the Lord. Even in John chapter 1, where John says the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The word with there is the prefix for the word face. The Word was face to face with God. And one day when Messiah comes, we will see the face of God in the Messiah. And so the Lord bless us and cause his face to shine upon us when we can see Messiah and we know God's blessing is upon us. And so we have not only the blessing of God, but Messiah's presence in his very face as he shines upon us. Let me give you a warning. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But remember the rest of that verse? The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so we ought to be careful with the mercies of the Lord and with his blessings. God can bless a nation. God can bless a people. God can bless a church. But if a nation is full of violence and fornication, idolatry and atheism, how can the face of God shine upon something like that? Rather, my face is against them that do evil. We need to be very careful as a nation, but as individuals, as churches, and as families with the Lord. So the Lord's mercies is there first in verse 1. But secondly, there is the nation's blessing. I mean by that all nations of the earth, they will be blessed, and we see that in verses 2 through 4. As a matter of fact, in this 7-verse psalm, nations or peoples, they're called, or peoples of the earth are mentioned 9 times. So 9 times in these 7 verses, there are references to all the people of the world, not just Israel, but all the people of the world are going to be blessed as well. And here are 3 ways. First of all, in verse 2, universal salvation. Well, that'd be good. So he says that thy way may be known in upon earth and thy saving health, by the way, an older expression that is really better expressed as salvation. That word in Hebrew is the word salvation. So salvation among all nations. His way known in all the earth, in every country, in every continent, God's way would be known. And everywhere you go, God has his people and they are saved. I'll remind you of something. That when he raptures the church out of this world, that could happen at any moment, there will be no saved people left on the earth. Everybody left on the earth will be lost. But when Jesus returns 7 years later and judges the earth and removes the lost people, everyone on the earth will be saved. There'll be no lost person anywhere on the earth. John the Baptist, when he came and introduced the Messiah then, in Luke chapter 3, says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh will see the salvation of God. And here is the prophet saying, that time is coming. Revelation 15, the angels that are about to pour out the final wrath in Revelation, says, "For all nations shall come and worship before thee when thy judgments are made manifest." All nations. Won't that be a great time when everyone in the world knows the Lord as Savior? Though there will be some born at that time, and I understand that they will not be saved and have to be saved, but at the beginning, everyone will be. That will be the fulfillment of this. The way of the Lord. Do you know the way of the Lord? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the first step. You know the way of the Lord. And as a believer, you ought to walk in the way of the Lord. You know, there's an interesting understanding of this in the book of Acts with a man named Apollos. You remember a man named Apollos kind of followed Paul, and he came to Ephesus after Paul had stopped there. And it says in Acts 18, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was a believer. He knew the Lord. But then it says, being fervent in spirit, he spoke diligently, taught diligently the things of the Lord. But he only knew the baptism of John. And then later, Aquila and Priscilla come to him and teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So, you know, sometimes we know the way of the Lord because we know the Lord is our Savior, but we need to know it more perfectly. We need to grow. We need to walk with Him. We can make that application because we understand the interpretation of this verse. We understand that what God desires and He will accomplish one day is for all the world to know the way of the Lord and all the world experience His salvation. And so what is God's will for you right now? Same thing. To know the way of the Lord, experience His salvation, and grow in that grace. And so universal salvation is coming one day. And secondly, universal praise, when everyone in the world will praise the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice to hear on NBC, ABC, and the rest? Open the news with, "Let's praise the Lord." It isn't happening now, folks, but it's going to happen one day. So verse 3 says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And you think that will not happen? Of course, it will happen sometime. This is going to be repeated, by the way, in verse 5. He's going to say this twice. You remember Psalm 100? We memorized it on a Wednesday night. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. And then he says this, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and then into His courts with praise. Come, as you come through the gate, say, thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done here. And when you get into the courts, then praise Him. I wonder how we come into the church. I wonder how we praise Him. We know that that's the way it will be. One day when the Lord sits on the throne of in Jerusalem and visitors come through the south gate of the Millennial Temple and out the north gate and they see the Lord, they will enter into that gate with thanksgiving and they'll come into the courts with praise to Him for what He's done. Now, if that's the way it's going to be, when the kingdom of God is here, and you and I are in resurrected and bodies, and we don't even have a sinful nature anymore, don't you think we ought to be striving for that today? And so we come to the Lord's house, our church, what we have as our place to come and worship in a sinful world. We ought to come into the doors with thanksgiving that we have a way to worship Him and we're doing what we can to worship God and come into this place with praise to Him. So we can do that, and someday we will do it. Then, lastly, or thirdly, I should say, of these things that will happen is universal joy. So notice verse 4, the longest of the verses. Oh Lord, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Not just Israel, and America finally again, and Great Britain again, and Russia, and China, and Iran for that matter. They're all going to sing for joy because thou shalt judge the people righteously. We are so glad. I think the news will have to. It won't be fake news anymore. It'll be real news. They'll have to introduce their program saying, "We have reason to have great joy because the Lord is here and has blessed our nation." Can you imagine all nations of the earth doing that? "And thou shalt judge the people righteously." You, Lord, will do that. "And govern the nations of the earth." You remember that the Lord will rule for 1,000 years with the rod of iron, right? Which means we will follow him. We will believe in him. We will do what he wants. And the nations of the earth will be governed by the Lord sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. I just think about that and I think, I'm ready to go, Lord. Let's do it. I mean, rapture us today, get these 7 years of tribulation done, and then let's get on with this. This is a great way to live. That would be a great world to live in. And I can't wait till it happens where there's universal joy judging the people. Isaiah again in 49:13 said it this way, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." You know that then, in that day, we'll all be singing the Messiah. And it won't be people who don't know the Lord, and it won't be people trying to apply Isaiah 40, which is a millennial passage, to something that's happening today. We'll be singing, comfort ye, my people, you know, as they sing in that song. But we'll mean it. And it'll be true. Comfort worldwide, joy and salvation worldwide, and singing to the Lord. It'll be a great time. Do you know the Lord with salvation? Do you bring praise to the Lord when you come before him? Do you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? These things we can apply and put into our lives now because God wants it that way now. I might stop here and say what that means is that that you're like a little photograph, a little picture of the kingdom of God walking around even today. This isn't the kingdom of God. We're not in it yet. But your life and your being and your soul and everything about you pictures and shines forth what will be one day worldwide, what will be one day all of the kingdom of God. Our church is supposed to be like that so that we try to reflect what is in God's mind and what he wants for the whole world and one day will accomplish for the whole world. Well, one last thing, and I think this is a great thing too, is earth's increase. So after the Selah, after we stop and think about those things, then we have references to the earth itself, this earth that God created and God made, and it belongs to him. And when Jesus peels off the seven seals off of the deed, title deed to the whole earth, this earth will again belong to him, and this earth will praise him. So notice again now in verse 5 this repeat of praise in the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Why is it repeated? I think because of what was said in verse 4. All the nations of the earth will be governed. Well, let's praise him again for that. Let's praise him. And you know what? Won't it be great when the curse is lifted? Do you understand that we still live under the curse that God gave to Adam and Eve and to the rest of us? We still live under that? The earth does not yield its increase, as the next verse is going to say. The earth is sinful. We are sinful creatures. We're held back by all of these things that have to do with the curse that is on this earth. But one day it's going to be lifted. Listen to two verses. Malachi 3:11, speaking of this same time, Malachi said, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." No more devourer. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. Or Zechariah 8:12, the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. What a great time is coming when the whole earth praises the Lord for what it has. But let's move on to verse 6, where I call it the productivity. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. There will be a time of that the earth is so productive. As a matter of fact, one prophet describes it, that the man planting the seed is going along, and the crops are growing so fast that the man reaping the seed overtakes the one planting the seed, because the earth is prosperous. Well, listen to Ezekiel 34:27. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit. The earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land and shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bonds of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that they themselves served. And I like Isaiah 41:18. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the myrtle tree and the olive tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, the box tree. I mean, all of these will grow on their own, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. The Holy One of Israel hath created it. What a great time that will be. You know, when we were visiting the Ark a couple weeks ago and the Creation Museum, they show what, their depiction anyway, of what the earth must have looked like before that sin entered. You know, in those first 6 days of creation, and God created it and then put Adam and Eve on the earth, and they show these pictures of just a Garden of Eden worldwide. I mean, just as growth and green and luscious and all of that before sin entered in. Well, it really is a picture of when sin is taken back again, and the Lord comes and causes the earth to yield its increase again, as it says here. You know, it's amazing the way it is. We were talking about driving across the Midwest, you know, at this time of the year. Of course, it's beautiful. We enjoy the fall and the colors and all. But whether you go east and west, a few hundred miles each way, you see some of the most productive land in the world. And I went up to Iowa and back this week, and that black dirt in Iowa and that those farms and all of that. I mean, the earth is productive, isn't it? It's amazing what God has done. Imagine all the earth. Not only being like that, you know, Iowa farmland would be a drought in the kingdom of God. God's going to make it all a blessing that way. So the productivity of the earth is coming. And then lastly in verse 7, and maybe greatest of all, the fear of the Lord in the earth. God shall bless us, and all ends of the earth shall fear him. You and I can't make that happen. We send our missionaries around the world. We try to spread the gospel wherever we can to make converts as often as we can, but we can't make that happen. But one day it will. Jesus Christ himself will return and make this happen. Listen to these psalms. Psalm 22 and verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. He is the governor among the nations. And Habakkuk 2:14, this is a beautiful verse. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that a beautiful expression? As you look out over the ocean and see the waters, and you can't see the bottom. You can't see what's under. You just see the top of that ocean as far as you can see. Someday the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth like those waters cover the bottom of the ocean. What a beautiful picture that is to think about, that that may happen. Now, Spurgeon said, and as I said before, I don't think he's always clear on these things, but here he says, despite the gloomy notions of some, we cling to the belief that the kingdom of Christ will embrace the whole habitable globe and that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. for this glorious consummation, we agonize in prayer. Oh, Lord, bring it so now. Bring it to us now. Now, in light of all of this, folks, Solomon, who wrote many things in the Scripture, and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, when he finished the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here are your two responsibilities. Fear God and keep His commandments. The fear of the Lord isn't over the whole earth yet, but it is in your life. It is in your heart. It ought to be in your family and in your house. It ought to be in this church and any church. The fear of the Lord can be where the salvation of the Lord is. So your responsibility, number one, is for you as an individual in your little space, in your picture of the kingdom. Fear the Lord. And secondly, keep His commandments. And what that means is anything that God has told you, do it. Whatever God has shown you in His Word and you understand it properly, do it. This is your responsibility. You can't convert the world yet, but you can do that. And you can fear Him. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. John said, we know that we know Him when we keep His commandments. Let me end with a question that I read from one commentary, and I thought this was good. What is the purpose of worldwide missions? If somebody asks you the question, what is the purpose of worldwide missions? There are lots of answers to that, and probably no wrong answer, but not a complete answer. If we say to win souls to Jesus Christ, of course that's part of the answer, but not the whole answer. Because we can't convert the world and we won't convert it. But when we convert one person, when we turn one soul back to God, that soul will be in the millennial kingdom praising God with all of the earth. And so the purpose of worldwide missions really is to glorify God. It's to bring praise to Him so that out of this sin-soaked world, we pick individuals through the gospel, through our missionaries reaching out. And those individuals, you and I will live with forever. First, for 1,000 years in the kingdom of God, praising Him and blessing Him for what He's done, and then throughout eternity. That is the purpose. God is going to bring glory to Himself through our worldwide missions. And it's important. And those souls need to hear the gospel, and they need to be there through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we spend money, and we send people, and we spend time trying to do that. But in the end, so that God will get the glory. And so, people will fear Him. They will keep His commandments. What do you do now? Do you fear the Lord? Have you kept His commandments? Do you know His salvation? If not, you need to come to Him as Savior today so that you're ready and have a reservation for this kingdom that is coming. And then you need to fear Him and keep His commandments and glorify Him in your life. Even now, in this sinful world, be a picture of what's coming, and God will bless you for that too. Stand now with me, if you will, as we think about these things and prepare to sing a song that speaks to our heart and makes us search our heart for these things. Let's stand and let's pray together. Father, I do thank You for passages like this that we have read in Psalm 46 and Psalm 67 and many others that picture for us our great future. And Father, we understand that when we read these, we are reading Your heart. We are reading what You desire. We are reading what will finally, ultimately bring glory to You. And Father, we can't help but long for that time. We can't help but desire quickly to be there. But Father, we know that right now what we can do is glorify You. What we can do is fear You. What we can do is bring honor and glory and see Your blessings in our life now. And we can try to convert people and bring them to the glory of God. So, Father, help us to be faithful in these things. Help us to know that we know You as Savior. I pray that if someone does not understand that and has not received you as Savior, that hearing this voice and reading the scripture, that they might turn to you. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to every one of us, that our hearts might fear you, that we might know how to walk before you. And then, Father, that we would glorify you with our lives as long as you leave us here, as long as we're on this earth, that we might glorify you forever. So bless in these things as we think about them and sing this song. Speak to our hearts. Draw us in the way that we need. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.